I know we're 3 days into 2021, but I'm going to ask us to go ahead and fast forward to the end of 2021. Can we do that? Fast forward yourself to the end of 2021 and ask yourself this question. What has to happen and who needs to be involved in order for you to say the words, I was blessed in 2021? What would need to happen, who would need to be involved in order for you to say, I was blessed in 2021? I think, if anything, 2020 brought to our attention to how to count our blessings, right? And all that happened and transpired, and I hope that's a good thing that comes out of 2020 and into 2021, is we were more aware of the blessings that we have in our life that God has given us. But I think that there's something found in Scripture that helps us live a blessed life no matter what happens in life. And I think that that is found in Psalm 1. I think Psalm 1 gives us a pattern of how to live our life in such a way that we can live a blessed life no matter what happens in life. While you're turning to Psalm 1, let me just say this. Psalm 1 and 2, which, by the way, if you watch Wednesday night Bible study, the online version, or you're going to be here on Wednesday night in person, I'll be teaching that night on that night as well, and I'll be teaching on Psalm 2. But Psalm 1 and 2, they're the introduction to the book of Psalms. They really are the introduction. They were intentionally put kind of at the beginning for this purpose. One, they're pointing out the way of the righteous and how the righteous are supposed to live among the ungodly. But then also that the salvation that the righteous have as it relates to Jesus Christ, right? That they have salvation through Jesus Christ. And so these are the two kind of main themes that are all throughout the books of Psalm, all throughout each Psalm, but they're kind of compacted at the beginning to kind of set the tone for when you read Psalms, this is what you're going to be experiencing. Godly versus wicked living, and this idea of a divinely chosen king in Jesus. Psalm 1 in particular reveals two types of people living two different lives with two different outcomes. It is the first half of the first three verses are focused upon the character and the condition and the reward of the righteous. And then the back half of the chapter is focused upon the wicked and what happens to them. And so we're going to read Psalm 1. And while we read Psalm 1, we're going to ask three questions in today's message. There are three questions that kind of popped up in studying this that I want us to use as the main points of this. And they are this: who is the blessed man? In what ways is he blessed? And why is he blessed? So those are going to be the questions we answer this morning. Let's read Psalm 1 together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Join me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together and worship. We thank you for a new year. And God, while none of us in this room knows what this year will hold, God, we do know that we can look to the one who does. And we pray that you'd fix our eyes and our hearts and our minds upon you. In particular, in this moment, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. That your word, being living and active, would meet us exactly where we are, would speak to us the word that we need to hear, and that it would move us into change, action, a response. God, we know that when we hear your word, we're accountable to it. And Father, I pray that however you lead each person in this room and those joining us online, God, that you would move in such a way that it will move them one step closer to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So again, we're going to answer these three questions. So let's talk a little bit about who is the blessed man. The blessed man, I'm just going to tell you, I'm probably going to spend about 20 to 25 minutes on just answering this first question. The other two questions go pretty quickly. So I don't want you to look down at your watch and be like, oh man, he's still got a lot to go here. So I'm giving you the warning up front. I really think that for most of us, the first two verses of this psalm can speak directly to many of us and where we are. And here's what we know. The author of this psalm is intent on showing that the person who lives a godly life is blessed. And he contrasts that with the person who has no regard for God, who is wicked. He's actually the one who's miserable. The world, though, that we live in has flipped that, right? Those that seek to live a godly life and seek to live within boundaries of life, right, that God has set up and in place, those people are miserable because they don't have any freedom. But the world tells us that those who have freedom, like if I choose to believe this because I think this is right, I mean, we literally live in a world where, like, I can make some sort of off-the-wall statement and potentially convince enough people that it is truth, and, you know, we can live our life like that. So the world tells us this one thing, but God's word tells us the opposite. And so that's what we're going to experience here. Is it who is this? What makes this blessed man blessed? Like, who is he? And here's what we know. First, he describes it from the vantage point of what he did not do. And while I think it's important as believers that we should be defined by the things we don't do, but I don't think it should stop there, which is why I think you see in verse 2, he talks about the things that he's marked by. These are the things he does. Not what he doesn't do, but this is what he does. And so we're going to talk about those, but let's first talk about the things he did not do. What we see happening in verse 1, who walks in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, gives us this idea of this. You know, I worked with students for so long, so play this little mind game with me for just a second. Walking down a school hallway, right? You're walking through the hallway, listening to people talk, somebody says your name, you turn your attention to them, and you begin to stand in the circle with them, right? And when you stand in the circle with them, you're listening to what they're talking about, you may be contributing there, and then they decide that, hey, we should go do something. Well, the moment that you go do something with them, that's this idea of sitting down with them. And so you see this progression that takes place with ungodly advice and ungodly wisdom in our life. And if we're not careful, it's a slippery slope. I've never known somebody to be in sin and then keep sinning and it turned out good or turned out better. Most of the time with sin, once we start to entertain ungodly advice, it becomes a slippery slope in which we now don't just take the advice, we now start to think like that and we begin to form our life around that, and then eventually we're doing it, and then we're making fun of all the people who won't join us in the process. Now, most of us in this room, we would be like, well, yeah, you know, I don't do those things, but I would say to some degree, we've all been victim of this, or we've all chose to do this. And so let's talk through these individually. The first is this: he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So I'm going to tell you something about those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, then I'm going to tell you why the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, okay? So I want you to kind of, each time we go through these, we're going to swing back and forth between the two. So here we go. The one who walks in the counsel of the wicked is influenced by sinners. Now, some of us, it might look like this. We start listening to what they say. We laugh at sin in movies and TV shows. We look up to an ungodly person. We might listen to unethical advice in a business transaction. We might laugh at an inappropriate joke. We might admire someone who seems to be far away from God. We follow questionable people on social media. We respond to inappropriate messages through our social media or on text messages or even email. We spend more time with questionable people, and we listen to music that makes sin appealing. All of these things, subtle. All of these things, if you do, doesn't drastically change your life. But they're all things that we're faced with. It's just a small list, right? It's not an exhaustive list. We can go through a lot of other things that we do when we hear the influence of the wicked, the ungodly. And so, but the blessed man doesn't entertain the influence of them. He doesn't participate in their plans and project, and he doesn't govern his life off bad advice from bad people. In fact, he's wholeheartedly, I think this is so true, he's wholeheartedly seeking to be a godly man or woman, that he rejects that evil advice, and in that, he has a more whole sense of being happy because he's not bogged down by advice that's not good for him. And then there's a progression to the next one, right? He moves from being just advice and counsel to now actually becoming, to following a pattern of behavior, standing in the way of sinners. The one who stands in the way of sinners identifies with sinners in this way. They stop and take their stand with them. Their sinfulness becomes the lifestyle in which they live. Their attitude becomes my attitude, and their habits become my habits. And so now this starts to become a way of life. Teenagers deal with this a lot. And of course, you might take me out of student ministry, but you'll never take the student ministry out of me, okay? So let's just make that really clear here. I love teenagers. But teenagers are a great example of this. They're forming their own, you know, personalities and views, and they're growing up. But this is what happens. Somebody speaks godly or ungodly advice to them. Let's just use sexuality and gender as an issue. They begin to speak some things that they've learned to this individual, and they say, hey, this is about sexuality or gender. You can choose what you want to be, whatever, so forth. And they begin to pass this information on. That student, if they're not living according to the scripture and the blessed man, begins to heed that influence and begins to stand in the way with them in such a way like this. Well, I may not practice that, but I'll support those who do, because I think that what you're saying is valid. And so then you have well-meaning people who are now have heard this advice, have now taken this on, and then they take it a step further, and then some of them begin to identify that way. They begin to identify, you know, in non-gendered terms, because they don't think that gender is created by God, because they've been doing this, and then they all of a sudden are now sitting in the seat. It's a slippery slope. But if you're supposed to not follow that pattern, then I guess the best option for us would be to remove ourselves from all ungodly people, right? Put ourselves in a Christian bubble and not engage them. Is that you think that that's what the scripture is telling us to do? The answer to that is no. We know from the rest of scripture, we have to engage lost people. But I think what the author of the psalm is trying to point out to us right here is this, is that the blessed man does not have camaraderie. They do not have fellowship with sinful people, ungodly people. I should use it that way, ungodly people. We're all sinners. And I think that this is super important for us to understand, because some people will say, well, I have to do this in order to reach them with the gospel. And I would say, yes, there might be a time that you got to go roll up your sleeves and work side by side with somebody to share the gospel with them. But I don't think that you sit at a computer and look at pornography with somebody while you talk to them about Jesus. There's a difference. We don't stand in the way to reach people with the gospel. In fact, in order to reach people effectively with the gospel, they need to see a distinct difference in us because of what Jesus has done through us. And this is why we often hear from lost people that says, why should I even give my life to Jesus? Because the only difference between me and that person is they go to church on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week their life looks exactly like mine. And what the psalmist is saying here is this, and the blessed man doesn't heed counsel from ungodly people. He doesn't stand in their way and begin to pattern his life after it. But listen, that blessed man is still living among ungodly people. But he's being set apart. And then this final part of this is that he doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. To sit suggests remaining or abiding with them, and listen, enjoying their company. They say, multiple commentaries said this, that scoffers are missionaries of wickedness. And that the longer you listen to them, the more you believe them, and then you sit down with them, and then you start to spread that wickedness here. Listen, the blessed person has no fellowship with them. They feel out of place and unhappy when somebody tries to make sport of God. One who is not characterized by this evil influence is blessed. He is right with God, and he enjoys the spiritual peace and joy that results from that relationship. But I want to take a bigger scope view really fast of this. I'm going to talk directly to us and what we need to do to live a blessed life in 2021, but I think we also need to understand this, that if you and I are honest with ourselves, at some point in our life, we took counsel from wicked people, and we stood in the way with sinners, and then at times, we're to be really honest, most of us in here at some point sat down with scoffers and made fun of somebody else who was trying to live out a godly life. I don't know you directly, but I'm making the assumption at some point in your life, all three of those things have happened. Why? Because you and I are sinful people. We're sinners. And there's a problem, though, because if you read the language of verses 1 and 2, there's this sense that would say that the grammar would tell us that in order to live a blessed life and to be a blessed man, that you would have to have complete obedience. And you and I have not been obedient, so who really is the blessed man it's speaking about? And I think it points us to Jesus. In fact, Augustine, when asked, who is the blessed man in Psalm 1, he said this, this is to be understood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so where does that leave you and I if Jesus is the blessed man that Psalm 1 is referring to? I would say this, the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, and when we place our faith and trust in him, he takes on our sin and we take on his righteousness. And because of that transaction, the Holy Spirit living inside of us gives us the ability to be able to walk with God and live a life according to Psalm 1. Through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we have the ability to push forward and live out this life even in our imperfect state. Why? Because of the work that Jesus Christ has done. So to live out Psalm 1 means that we have to become more like Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus gives us the power not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, not to stand in the way of sinners, and not to sit in the seat of scoffers. He gives us the ability to overcome those. We don't have to be that way anymore. And I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful for that, right? And then the author points out who he is and the things that he actually does. Not the things he doesn't do, the things he does. And Jesus, again, was the perfect example of this because, listen, God blesses those who are constantly and intentionally focused on his word. The blessed man finds happiness in the law of God. Law, and when we hear the word law of God, two things happen to us. Most likely this. We think of the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai, or we think about the first five books of the Bible. But the law of God in this particular passage, as we know from Psalm 119, is it's the whole scripture. So what we see here is that the blessed man, his heart delights in all of scripture. It is his chief desire. Now I'm going to say this because this is me speaking to you just out of a place of honesty, is this. I do not know how somebody can claim to know Jesus Christ personally and not desire to read his word. I don't see how you can say that you love Jesus and have a total disregard for his word. I don't see how that's even possible. To treat the Bible like another book that we half read on our shelf or that we never pick up, that we thought it looked good in the store, so we pick it up. We're talking about desire. We're talking about delight. That this word is, it means so much to us because we delight in God himself so much. We delight in his word. And listen, this is one of the most important factors of how do you tell if somebody's life's been transformed by the gospel. If somebody's life has been transformed by Jesus Christ, they'll have a hunger for his word. They go hand in hand because why? God revealed himself in his word. So a total disregard of his word would suggest that you've never had a life that's been transformed by Jesus. You might know about Jesus, but your life's never been transformed by it. Listen, because the godly person takes his counsel from the word of God. Listen to this. He finds it to be immensely interesting and relevant. He never says things like, well, God's word doesn't apply to this situation. No, his delight is in it. He cherishes it so much that he's like, this is relevant for today. I find this very interesting. I take joy in this and satisfaction in this. Warren Wiersbe would say this, the way we treat the Bible is the way we treat Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is his word to us. I think there's a couple reasons why people don't delight in the law of the Lord. I think one, it's this, they're not humble enough to be taught. They don't want to be told what to do. They're not They're kind of fooled themselves and want to be the captain of their own soul. Listen, they don't want to desire God's word. They don't want to delight in it. Why? Because if I read it, he's going to confront things in my life that I really just don't want to be confronted. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do this. And this is why somebody doesn't delight in it. Or they assume they already know God because they've created a God that looks a lot like them. And so God functions a lot like me, so why else do I need to know anything about God? But listen, church, I'll tell you this. God is above our ways. And the only way that we know who God is if he reveals himself to us. And the greatest way he's revealed himself to us is through his word. Oftentimes we'll proclaim that we delight in Jesus, but I'll ask this question, do you delight in his word? And does the proclamation of your lips, is it matched by the actions of your life? If you say you love Jesus, then your love for his word should be very close second. And then our actions should match it. And then I think it's also important to point out that the author could have just said he delighted in God's word and left it there. But I think that there's something to be said about another step that takes place. We don't just delight in God's word and read it and say, oh, that was nice, warm, and fuzzy. No, there's an extra step to it that says he meditates upon it day and night. What does it mean to meditate? It's the constant fixing of one's mind on God's word throughout the day. Listen, if your heart is engaged with Jesus and your heart is engaged in God's word, then your mind will follow, okay? That's just how it happens, okay? Sometimes your mind will have to get your heart there. That also happens too. Sometimes in seasons of life, you know, you may open it up and be like, oh, I don't really want to read God's word today, but your mind tells you to do it, and it'll get your heart where it needs to be, right? That happens too. But listen, if your heart is there, your mind is going to follow. The word meditate means to murmur or to mutter. I would say it this way. Sometimes I talk to myself at home. It's not all the time, but occasionally I'll talk to myself at home. My boys are always weirded out by, like, who are you talking to? I mean, you know, 5 and 7 years old, they're like, who are you talking to, Dad? And I'm like, I'm talking to myself. And they're like, well, that's just weird, right? But this idea of meditation is this idea of murmuring. It's like, yeah, so with that. But here's what it is. You're constantly referring back to God's word. It's like the program on your computer running in the background while you're doing other work, right? It's this constant thing that stays there. One commentator put it this way, that the word of God releases its flavor as we chew on it over time. So I get my Bible out. I'm going to read it this morning. I'm just going to get through Psalm 1 as fast as I can get through. I read it. I'm calling it good. Boom. What this would tell me is this, that I'm robbing myself of the robust flavor of God's word by not taking time to chew on it. Delighting in it is good, but the blessed man actually meditates upon it day and night, an ongoing action where this becomes the lifeblood that they pull from. And so, listen, the word of God never leaves and is never far from the blessed man. When he is depressed or distressed, he calls to mind its promises. When things are uncertain or he is perplexed, he considers its guidelines. When sin looms, he ponders the glorious proclamation of Jesus Christ and the victory we have over sin. He finds that the word of God has a joy for every sorrow and a truth for every situation. Remember, you cannot be deeply influenced by something you do not know. We have got to be people. In 2021, we have got to be people of God's word. If you've never done it before, one of the most encouraging things I saw was right before the end of the year, people were wrapping up reading their Bible plans. Man, I saw social media posts of husbands and wives who had read together at nighttime. One night they read this, the reading for this day. The next night the husband was reading. I saw groups of friends reading it together and celebrating it. And then here's the other part I saw. Lots of other people saying, hey, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, here's a link. Join me and we'll read together this year. This is what we're talking about. Not just reading and delighting in it, but we're talking about, I'm starting to meditate upon it. This is how this is speaking to me and how it's changing my life. And so how do you meditate upon God's word? Here's a few simple steps for an idea for you. As you read, pray one or two things that stand out to you. Or how about write down a verse or a thought from the scripture and keep it on you. Put it on a post-it note. Put it on your steering wheel. Put it as a screensaver on your phone. Whatever you got to do so that you see it. How about this? Listen to music that proclaims scripture. Or create your own song. I really thought hard about singing Psalm 1 to you guys today. But I sound like a dying squirrel. I know my limitations. When I was in youth choir growing up, they never gave me a solo, a duet, anything. I got all the speaking parts. They kept me from singing, okay? And now I will worship the Lord. That doesn't keep me from singing in a large congregation. I'm not going to do it here today. But listen, you can ask my boys. I create songs at home all the time. Songs for cleaning up, songs about God's word. I do it all the time. Listen, sing the scripture back. It's a way that you meditate upon it day and night. Set an alarm on your phone or smartwatch to reflect upon scripture. Like, put it on there like 2:20, you're going to stop for 1 minute and reflect upon what you read today. Put it in the daily habits of your life and then memorize scripture. Here's why. The goal of meditating upon God's word is found, listen, church, when we look at it long enough to see its beauty and our heart to catch fire. When we look at God's word long enough to see its beauty and then our hearts catch fire. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that takes longer on days than it does others. But we've got to learn to meditate upon it. Why? Because our goal is to allow God's word to master us. And so as we leave this first question of who is the blessed man, I want to remind you of a couple things. You need to be aware of the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers in your life. When I was a kid, I lived in Inola with my family. We lived on a dead-end street. And because I lived on a dead-end street, we kind of had free reign. I mean, nobody ever drove down our road. It wasn't a pass-through neighborhood. I can't even let my boys out of my sight in the front yard now. Somebody would run over them. I mean, it's crazy. But I lived in the street, basically, when growing up. Well, I had a friend down the street, and one day I was hanging out with him. And we were shooting BB guns and pellet guns. And I'm going to put a disclaimer. Remember, all young boys, my brains are not fully developed until about 25. Okay, so we're putting a disclaimer on this. And he said to me, "Hey man, let's see if our guns will hit that guy's truck." Yep. And me, hearing the counsel of him, who was just a little bit older than me, said, "That sounds awesome." So we started shooting, and I went from counsel to standing with him with the gun to now I'm sitting down with him, and it's like, "Oh yeah." And then we're like, you know, they're hitting it and falling off. And it's like, I don't think we're hitting it. So scoot a little closer and we hit it. Well, you know, we probably did that for 30 minutes, some probably 200 pellets later. And I walk home. You know, I go inside. I'm hanging out with my mom and dad. I probably had dinner. And sometime after dinner, well, you know this. I didn't go home and tell my dad, "Hey, I shot at the neighbor's truck. I just wanted you guys to know that." I didn't do that. So when I heard the knock on the door, this is what I did. All the way up to my bed. Laid it flat in it, stopped breathing, covered myself up with the blanket, hoping my dad wouldn't find me, because, you know, that's the best place to hide is under your blanket, but I thought that was the case. I can hear that guy screaming at my dad. My dad's like, "What's going on here?" So I can hear my dad coming up the steps. There were some consequences that took place in that very moment that have shaped me for the rest of my life and in a positive way. And then he sent me out the door down the street by myself to go apologize to that guy. Here's why I tell you that story. No blessing came from the counsel of "let's shoot that guy's truck." No blessing came from standing with him with a gun. And no blessing came from actually shooting that guy's truck with it. And definitely no blessing came in the aftermath that happened. In fact, I thought my life was utterly destroyed for the rest of my life after that took place. But here's what I do know. In the moments where I have rejected the counsel of the wicked, I have not stood with sinners, and I have not sat in seat with scoffers, and I've tried to live the blessed life, I have experienced God's blessing because I've aligned my life with him. And I also want to tell us this before we move on, that we need to delight and meditate on God's word. Amy Carmichael once said, "Never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well." Listen, There are a lot of good preachers. There's a lot of good Bible teachers. There's a lot of good books written by really godly people who are solid. But if the only God, if all of God's word is only coming from those people and not from his word directly, then we have it backwards. You need to spend time in God's word. Listen, we have a great pastor who's a great preacher. Dr. Rummage is remarkable. But if the only time you open your Bible is when Dr. Rummage is teaching from it, you're missing it. That's not delight in God's word. That's not meditating upon it day and night. That's listening to somebody else teach the Bible for you. The blessed man spends time in the scripture and allows it to happen. So in what ways is he blessed? At first, it describes him in verse 3 like he's like a tree. This is a godly person who's alive and beautiful and fruitful, strong, steady, useful, and enduring. And I believe in the next few lines of verse 3, he just gives us five ways that God blesses this man. And here's what it is. One, he's planted. Some of your translations might say he's firmly planted. This idea of firmly is this, that God designed from the beginning of your life where he would plant you. And he plants you there firmly, meaning this. He's given you all the resources needed to create a very stable root system so that you will be firmly planted where he's put you. And he's put you in that place, and this is why he's put you in this place. I think this is so key. He's put you in that place for your good, to bring order and beauty in this world. You've been placed by God where you are for your good, to bring beauty and order in this world. You have a plan for your life. Whether you're in the young stages of life or you're in the older stages of life, it hasn't changed. He has a plan for you and he has a purpose for you. And so he not only firmly plants you and chooses where he firmly plants you, but then this is what he does. He gives you these streams of water. Alexander McLaren would say religion lacks depth and volume because it's not fed by hidden springs. Listen, wherever God plants you as his child, as his son or daughter, wherever he plants you, he's put these streams of water, these canals underneath that give you everything that you need in order to live the life that he's called you to live. The master gardener created these canals so that you might have the resources, the life-giving water that you need to survive and to live. Think about this. The Lord planted you where he has you, gave you the resources and area to carry out that purpose with health, strength, and stability. I don't know about you, but I trust the master gardener. That while maybe my flesh wants something else in this life, I trust the fact that he's given me what I need and he's put me where he's put me for this season and time. And listen, then it produces fruit in season. As one delights and meditates upon God's word, the natural response will be to produce in every season of life. I say this all the time. When I was in student ministry, man, if we had a goal that we could get students to read their Bible on their own and study it and know how to feed themselves spiritually, everything else takes care of itself. You don't have to worry about kids sharing the gospel with people if they're reading God's word. Because as they read God's word and they meditate upon it, guess what begins to happen? They start sharing the gospel with people. You do this with in discipleship groups. I've had, you know, men and husbands and fathers that have done this. They weren't leading their family spiritually. They started spending time in God's word, and guess what began to happen? Fruit began to be produced because this is what takes place. They start doing family devotions at home. They start praying with their wife. Why? Because that is a natural outflow of when we drink from the wells of life, the scripture. So listen, when we think about fruit being produced, listen, if you're the tree firmly planted, God's put you where he's put you. He's giving you the streams of life, the word of God. And as you start to feast upon that, the natural thing that's going to be produced in your life is fruit. And he doesn't say what kind of fruit, but I think it looks like this. Thanksgiving in seasons of plenty, faith in seasons of doubt, patience in seasons of suffering, peace in seasons of turmoil, mercy in seasons of being wronged, gentleness in seasons of being falsely accused, strength in the midst of temptation, humility in leadership, prayer in all seasons, and a list can go on and on and on about the fruit that becomes produced when our system is connected in the way that God has intended it. that we are firmly planted in the Word of God, delighting in it, meditating upon it, and seeing it happen. Because Wiersbe would say this, the tree doesn't eat the fruit, others eat it. And listen, we have to remember that the fruit isn't the same as results, because when fruit is taken and it's eaten, the seed, there is in it more, there is more fruit. There's a seed in it. And it looks like this. When you become the blessed man or blessed woman because you're not walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers, and you begin to delight in God's word and meditate upon it day and night, when you begin to do these things, fruit begins to be produced in your life. And guess what? Other people take that fruit from you. And as they eat it, that seed then becomes a part of planting it inside of them. It's a multiplication effort. Listen, God knew what he was doing. And he wants to use you, and he wants to see this happen. And so this is what we know, is that, listen, we're going to produce fruit. And then the fourth thing is this, your leaves don't wither. Think about this. When an unbelieving world sees a man put out leaves while he is torched by hot winds of life, there's only one explanation, and that's Jesus. I don't know about you, but 2020 brought out the hot winds of life in a lot of people's lives. Our worlds were turned upside down. We're stuck at home. I mean, people have lost jobs. People have lost loved ones. Medical care professionals are maxed to the capacity. They're exhausted and wore out. I mean, all these things are happening in our life. And listen, I can tell you this. I've seen it with my own eyes of people in this church, in my family. But I have seen people withstand the hot winds of life and still look like they're as green and fruitful as they've ever been. And the only explanation of that is they are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. Because you know why? If you read in verse 4, the wicked are not so. They are like blown away like the wind, with the wind. Because when crisis happens, those that may look like us, but they're not actually connected to Jesus and not firmly planted, when the wind comes, what happens to them? They're blown away. And then the last blessing is that he prospers in whatever he does. Prosper means to succeed or accomplish the work you've set out to do. But listen, this isn't work that you came up with that said, I'm going to do this and God's going to make it prosper. No, this is the work you do in the name of the Lord. God gives the work. And when we do the work according to how he's laid it out for us to do, we will prosper. We don't prosper when we try to do something that builds our own kingdom. But when we are in kingdom work with God, when we're building his kingdom, that work is the work that prospers. And listen, when that happens, that you see great things happen. I'm not going to talk a lot about the wicked because, frankly, I'd rather talk about the good stuff of what happens if we do these things versus here's what happens if you don't. But let's just say this. Many who are like the chaff mask it well, the hollow shell. They go to church, do good things, talk a good talk, but eventually the winnowing fork and the winds will reveal the truth. For the wicked, a final judgment is coming. The end of the wicked may not always be visible in this life, but they will not survive the day of judgment. So listen, church, the psalmist knew what he was doing. He wanted to create these two ways of life, and he wanted the reader to have to say, which way of life seems better? Everyone in your right mind would say, the blessed life seems better. This seems horrible, right? Yet somehow we mix it up in our head that we can have things from both worlds, and we can't do that. We've got to move this other way. And just like a new home construction has a punch list in the final stages to make sure everything's done that needs to be done for somebody to move into it and be able that house to function in the way it was supposed to, we have to constantly evaluate our lives and to say, are we rooted in God's word? Are we drawing from the stream of life, which is the word of God? Are we producing fruit? Are our leaves withstanding the winds of life? And are we prospering in everything we do? And then the last question is this, and this one's simple and short, is why is he blessed? If you read verse 6, it says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The reason why the man is blessed is because God is watching over them. Listen, the word watch or know suggests an intimate relationship between God and the man. Here's what I know. I was in college. I was driving to Tahlequah, Oklahoma. My dad was doing some construction work down there. I needed to leave the job site early that day, so I drove separate from him. So we were driving down a two-lane road. It was early in the morning. I was a college kid, probably went to bed at 2, got up at 5:30, you know, the whole thing, poor choices in that regard. But as I was driving, I was getting sleepy. And I took my foot off the accelerator, and my dad, who was in front of me, was watching in his rearview mirror, and he called me. And he said, "Hey, Jeff," which thank the Lord for cell phones. They were fairly new on the day when I came on, you know, that people actually use them. So he calls me. He's like, "Hey, Jeff, are you okay?" He's like, "Your foot was off the accelerator, and you were falling further and further back." He's like, "Were you sleeping?" And I said, "Yes, I was falling asleep." My dad, in our intimate relationship, father and son, was watching over me through a rearview mirror and kept me from running off the road or killing myself or someone else in a car wreck. Here's what I know for us. No matter what happens in 2021, God watches over his kids. But I think he's given us a pattern of life that we need to follow. Not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, not to stand in the way of sinners, and not to sit in the seat of scoffers, but to delight in his word and to meditate upon it day and night. And when we do those things, we can rest assured that we're that tree that is firmly planted and given us all the resources we need so that we can produce fruit, and he's watching over it. Listen, I don't care what happens with our government. I don't care what happens in this city. I don't care what happens in this state, in this nation, and to the ends of the earth. Because here's what I know. The one who controls it all is the one who's watching over us. And while I may concern myself with those things, I better not put my trust in those things because they will fail me. But in 2021, I'm going to allow God to watch over me. Because why? Because here's what we know. On the wicked side, the wicked will perish because there's nobody watching over them. God only watches over those who know him. And so I want to encourage you, church, this morning, to think about these three questions. These are personal questions for you personally, not to answer for somebody else, but for you to answer yourself. Are you currently walking in the way of the wicked? Maybe heeding some advice and some counsel from ungodly people? Or are you standing with them? Maybe you haven't started participating, but you're starting to identify with them. Or maybe are you participating in a sinful way that you need to repent of this morning? Remember, Jesus took your sin and gave you his righteousness. And while if we are not living the blessed life, it's because we chose to go down another way. And some of you might need to repent, return from that. Here's the second question. Are you delighting in the word of God and meditating upon it on a consistent and regular basis? And then third, an evaluation question. Is your life firmly rooted in Jesus, his word, and is fruit being produced in your life? Will you make a priority starting today, January 3rd, 2021, to live a blessed life by turning away from sin and evil, delighting in and meditating upon God's word, and being the tree that he needs you to be where he's planted you so that others might know him? And rest assured in all of this, God watches over you. Let's pray. As we come to this time of invitation, you'll be invited to respond in a couple of ways. The first is if you're in this room and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there'll be ministers at the front to receive you. Listen, you can't live a blessed life without a relationship with Jesus. And so if he's calling you to salvation, you can come forward and talk to a minister. But for the majority of you here, I'm assuming that you're one of those godly, blessed people that God is watching over. And maybe when we stand and sing here in a minute, you want to sit and pray. Maybe repent of some ungodly things that you've been participating in. Maybe ask God to give you a hunger and thirst for his word. Others of you might want to come forward to the steps and pick up a Bible reading plan just as a sign of commitment to say, I'm going to delight in God's word this year and meditate upon it. And another response will be just to stand and sing and worship through song. But I want to encourage you to use this time to reflect and respond. Jesus, we know your word is living and active. We know that it's spoken to us today. We thank you for the blessed man in Psalm 1 as it gives us a pattern of how we can live our life. And Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit that you've given us, through the death, burial, and resurrection of your son Jesus, that we can live a blessed life. And Father, I pray that you would equip each person in this room and online to be able to do that. And God, I pray that they would respond accordingly to your word today as you lead and direct them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.